Come on down. Bring your biscuits. Bring your orange juice. If you got coffee, bring it with you. We won't get all jittery and stuff. Come on along. Look at here. Look at there's a pair. Man alive. Thank the Lord for children. Look at them. Look at them pile up across here. If they were to stampede, we would all be run over. We wouldn't survive that deal. Church, we've got classrooms back there. In fact, I want to remind you that this morning, one of our teachers was sick, and so we were struggling to have a teacher to fill that space. And the reason we do is because we just don't have enough of y'all willing to step into that role. And so we did accomplish that, but that's kind of the nature of this thing. We don't have paid staff. We have the me's and you's who do their Sunday school. So if you feel like that might be you, I would pray that you would pray about it, that you would ask one of the children's team members about that and recognize the reality that you can do it. You don't be boogered thinking, oh, those kids are going to ask me questions I can't answer. The Holy Spirit of God will help you, if you'll be obedient, to stand in that space. And it's a turnkey deal. There's a place. The lesson is given to you. So if you got the tiniest inkling, would you just step up? Follow God? The longer we stand here, the more they show up. We just keep it up. No. Church, pray with me as we ask God to touch and bless those classrooms, touch and bless those teachers, touch and bless these children. So all of us cowboys, let's pull our hats off. And all of us, let's bow our head and we'll close our eyes while we pray to Jesus. Lord Jesus, we just ask you for your very presence this morning. That you help us understand, that you help us lead, that you help us receive. We just pray for your overwhelming presence in these classrooms today, in these teachers, and to these children. And we ask this in the precious holy name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Got to go to the back. Got to go. Get a cup of coffee on the way out. If there's any donuts left, clean them up. And if you still want a biscuit, we got some of them. What I'm saying is this church is a free-for-all. Pretty much. Breaker 19. There we go. That was exciting. So pastoring a church ain't the easiest thing ever. Just think to yourself for a minute. For 2,000 years, all churches, all everywhere, have been reading the same 66 book of the Bible, talking about the same things that are contained in these pages, the very Word of God. And so for the last 2,000 years, you think anybody's come up with something new? But there is a place where it's important for us to stand here and talk about things so that we could allow the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us truth. Like, oh yeah, I see what you did there. I see how I can apply that and use that in my life. That the purpose of us being together is to equip the saints, which is the yous and the eyes. That's proper English. And we do spend a good bit of time and resources to reach the lost. Part of what we're doing this morning is to reach the lost. That fellow that comes in the back door there, and he or she still got a bunch of Saturday night. I'm not judging you, son. Still got a mess of Saturday night left on them, and they don't know why they're here. They don't know what God's doing, but they just felt like they needed to be here. And for the first time ever, they walked in the doors of a church. We'll share hope and truth and love in this word. That's our purpose. That's what we do. And so for the last few weeks, I've been talking about things that we think we know because we're Christian, but we just sort of take them for granted. We just say it like everybody knows that. But the truth is, we need to spend some time walking around on some of this ground to
so we can discover what it means for us. It's not different for me than it is for you, or for us than it is for them. It's the same word revealing the same truth all the time. But, you know, we had talked earlier about somebody saying, well, God told me. Well, really, if you want to hear the audible voice of God, if you say God told me, you better be able to find it in these pages. Because this is what God said. So if you say God told you something outside of this, hold the phone. That's extra biblical. This is closed. From this page to this page, it's settled. There's no more. You and I aren't allowed to add to it. So we know that if God's going to speak, he's going to speak in these pages. You want to hear him speak out loud? Read it out loud. That's how that works. But God uses circumstances and people and stuff to move us. The Holy Spirit of God, just like we were talking about this morning. So we might use that word speak in a different context, but I want us to be clear about God speaks. This is it. He spoke. We talked about holy last week. That's the one I remember mostly because it was just last week. We talked about holy and what that means and how that applies to us and how we just sort of holy this and holy that. But we don't really recognize whether I did a good job or a bad job. It's the Holy Spirit's God to make Holy Spirit of God to make that clear to you. I was obedient to give it a go. But then we got to look that up. We got to follow through. We got to be in the book. And so we recognize holy is not just a word. It's not just a word. We can't apply holy cow. It's a little sacrilegious. Because there's only one holy. And it's holy God. So we're walking around on this stuff. And so this morning I want to talk about the church. And I want to talk about the church and where it began and what it is and what that means. And the church, it's some Greek word, ekklesia or something like that. I might be making that up. I don't know. But it means to be set apart. It means to be separated from. And so in the Bible, when we're talking about the church, we're talking about a people who are separated from the other people. I just want to express that it's important for us to know and understand this. And we want to also recognize when the organized church that we know of kind of began. So we're going to work our way that way, that direction. But we got to savvy this because this is what affects us as we go out into that world. And the world's that way, that way, that way, and that way. And so when we go, we're supposed to know something about this thing we know of as church. And so back in the Garden of Eden, I'm going to speed through this Cliff Notes stuff, but there was Adam and Eve with God. And can I tell you, they weren't separate from God. They weren't like God, right? They were still learning. God walked with them in the cool of the evening, and he kind of spoke with them. They were in church, in a sense. And then after that, Abraham was called out, and all of his descendants became Israel. And God organized Israel into a people. And those people were God's called out, set apart people. We know them as the Jews. And so they didn't build a church like we know it. They began with a tabernacle, which was a tent. But here's what God told Moses. For the tabernacle, build it this high, this long, this wide, do this, put that there, build it out of, do it. And he said exactly what that's supposed to look like. And Moses did it. He did everything just like that. So in some sense, there was the beginning of what we know of as an organized church in the Jewish faith. We know it as the tabernacle. And so we go on from there to today, and we still recognize that we still use that model a little bit. We're not Jews, but we're still inside of a building. We're still congregating together, all of like-minded. We're still picking one day a week to be in particular about. Some of this stuff, you think, oh, everybody knows that, but you don't really know that until we say it out loud, until we slow down. And so we have borrowed a lot from the past to build what we know of today is the church. this model. They had the rules. They had the ceremonies. They had the law. They did it differently than we do it. But they were doing church in the loose sense of that. And we carried that further down the line. So later on, Israel, the Jews, they got run over. Everybody hated them. They started going their own way. They were dummies, just like me and you. And they were dispersed throughout the world. Not just Asia, not just that place that we know of as the Holy Land. They got everywhere. And so what they did, because they couldn't be at the tabernacle, at that in Jerusalem and at that place, they would have synagogues, which was in their little one-horse towns, a place where they would come and go. They would do their church. They would do their one day a week, and they would do their worship and their prayer, and they would all be together. They would have synagogues. And I want you to recognize this, that all four Gospels speak to that same thing. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go from Matthew to Mark to Luke to John. And in Matthew chapter 4 and in the 23rd verse, I want you to see this. Jesus, while he was walking around, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. So Jesus didn't do something special. He was using what was in place. Mark tells us a similar thing in Mark chapter 1. Trot to your right to Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, and in the 21st verse, it says, Jesus and his companions, the disciples and some of the followers, went to the town of Capernaum. And when the Sabbath day came, the one day that everybody set aside, when the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and he began to teach, which, can I tell you, is preaching. Luke, he gives us a little bit more. So trot all the way to Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke chapter 4 and in the 14th verse, it says, and then Jesus went back to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. And he taught regularly in their synagogues. And he was praised by everyone. And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went to the usual synagogue on the Sabbath, on that special day. And he stood up to read the scriptures. And it was the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He unrolled the scroll, found a place where this was written. Here's what Jesus read. Here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He's beginning for you and I to catch the church. And he sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He said he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down, and all eyes on the synagogue looked at him intently, and he began to speak. He said, the scripture that you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day. In some sense, Jesus is doing the church, right? He's doing church. Let's look at in John chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, way down in the 59th verse, Jesus is teaching about the bread of life. He's teaching about a lot of I am. And here's what he says it in 59. Jesus, it says, he said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Doing church. See, Jesus, in his experience, was in the Jewish culture, was accustomed to being in these synagogues. The temple was only in one place, in Jerusalem. But if you weren't there, then you were in one of these, loosely saying the church. I just want to say that. So here's what we know. The word was preached. And so for the next 200 or 300 years after Pentecost, when Jesus had ascended into heaven, we see what developed as the Catholic Church. Literally became what you and I would experience today. And Catholic means universal. So when I say universal church, that's what we're talking about. The Catholic Church and that faith. And I want you to know that they borrowed a lot of traditions and practices that brought that into Christianity as we know it, because that's what they knew. They had come from a place where they had been taught in a certain lane. And so they just carried that forward. As the church began to develop over the next couple, 300 years, they practiced some of the traditions and some of the things that they had always known, but it was a different day. And what they were talking and preaching, and they were still worshiping Yahweh, the God of creation, but they were preaching something different. Because what I want us to understand is while they took much from that, 1,500 years or so later, happened what we know of as the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. So what happened was people started to say, this church universal stuff, these traditions, this stuff that looks so much like our Jewish heritage doesn't square with what we're reading in the Bible. Right? They took priests forward into the church universal. They took traditions and they took other things and they took their own ideas about what Scripture said into Christianity. But along about 1500, this Protestant Reformation happened, meaning that what we recognized then was sola scriptura, meaning the word alone. You hold in your hand the same word they had. The same word. Nothing different. Nothing changed. Nothing was added to it or taken from it. But what the reformers recognized was that stuff doesn't square with what this says. And the reason that could happen is because there was such a thing as illiteracy. And it was rampant. And this word wasn't available to everybody. Like, we buy these things by the truckload. We give them away, the word. And digitally, who doesn't know this stuff if you want to? Back in those days, not so much. And so they were taught by the Church Universal this lane. Taught to stay in this lane. Taught to understand what we're telling you this says. Taught to understand what we're telling you this says and what to do. Kind of bringing some of the law, some of that tradition, some of that stuff out of Jewish heritage into a modern Christianity. And it was boogering people. The reformers couldn't stand it. And so, but all this tradition and liturgy, meaning that they would memorize stuff, just like we memorize songs so easily. They memorized scripture. But a lot of it was out of context because they were being told how to understand it. They didn't have the word that they would look at and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through them. They had what that priest said was the word, was the truth, was the way. Oh, I don't think those men were doing anything blatantly terrible, but they just got caught up in themselves. They got caught up thinking, I'm a little smarter than everybody. I know something you don't know. They were even taught that if you are in the priesthood, if that's who you are, you're separate from the everybody else's, the me's and the you's, the Christians. And so they developed all this, and this Protestant ideal, this idea that the word alone should guide all of our Christian experience and guide the church, was beginning to change in the 1500s. We're only in 2025. That's like 1,000 years ago. And you think that's forever. And it is a long time. But it ain't. For a little over 2,000 years now, we've been trying to get to where we are right now. And we ain't done. We'll be done when that eastern sky splits open, Jesus comes back. But until then, it's you and I that have a responsibility to open up this word and know something about God through this. He speaks. And it's our responsibility to listen, to step into and to hold on to. And so what we're going to recognize, and I hope we'll recognize, is Peter's great confession. And in Matthew chapter 16, drop backwards to your left, Matthew chapter 16, there's this place, and you might remember this, where Jesus and the boys are cruising along, and Sadducees and the Pharisees are around there, and everybody's questioning Jesus' authority. And here's what Jesus, he asked them, he said, who do the people say that I am? They said, oh, they say you're great. But he said, who do you say that I am? And here's what Peter said. Here's what Peter said in 16 and 18. Now I say, or Peter said, you're blessed, in 17, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven revealed this to you. You didn't learn it from any other person. Peter said, when Jesus asked him, that you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And we think everybody knows that, but literally everybody didn't know that. And here's what Jesus said. You're blessed. God told you that, and everybody heard it. We even got it written down in here. And he says in 18 to Peter and to the boys, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. An important word for us to catch. We'll talk later about that word. But he's not talking about a building. He's not talking about a. He's talking about his church. And it's a it, not a him. The church is not Peter. He's talking about the church, the big C church that we want to all be a part of these days. And nothing is going to overcome this thing, right? And what he's talking about are men and women, the yous and I's, that believe what Jesus says in Matthew 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. The profession of that faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what church is foundationally built on. And Jesus said, this is my church. Can I tell you, it's important for us to catch that. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. So we got to keep on moving forward. And I want you to recognize, too, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, as he says, I'm the least of all the apostles, shouldn't even be called apostles. But he says, I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church. He's not talking about a building. He didn't say he was going around burning up and tearing down buildings. He said, I was killing people. He was talking about, I'm wiping out people. I persecuted God's church. See, he's recognizing the same thing that Peter had recognized, that Jesus had said. And in Acts 20, I want you to recognize where God says that we are his flock, his people, his church. So guard yourselves, Paul says, and God's people. And he's talking to the leaders of the church, but he said, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. You see that capital H? That's signifying the Lord. Purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. We're not talking about a barn. We're talking about a people. And we, the people, have got to be careful about how we recognize what is the church and what we do with what is the church. You see, I want to say this. Until sin entered the world, until Adam and Eve had taken that forbidden fruit, and actually until Adam had taken that fruit, sin had not entered the world. There was nothing to be separate from. Adam and Eve were different from God, but they weren't separate from. They were in communion with him. They walked with him. They knew him. But after that moment, they were separated from God. And so it took a long time for sin to be so terrible in the world, for it all to be so bad that a people had to be called out from all of the rest of the people, which was Israel, which was the nation of Israel, who are the Jews, the forerunners of the me's and the you's. That rhymed. Called out from, because sin had entered the world. Prior to that, there was no reason to be separate from God. But it is today. And here's what I want to say. At the end of the day, if you and I are to recognize correctly the church, who we are, what we do, how we roll, what our expectation is, then we have to understand not just what it is, the me's and you's, and who we are, me and you, but our mandate to be together, to be educated, to praise, to worship, to pray. And here's what I want to read. The preacher in Hebrews chapter 8 says this. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to give you a minute to get there because I'm going to read a lot of it. And I'm going to read it, and I'll probably say ain't, which ain't in here. you might be holding another translation of Scripture that doesn't follow this Living Translation. And I'm cool with that. There's some great translations. But I'm going to read this whole chapter 8. And I pray that you would read with me. And if you ain't got a Bible, we got them by the truckload. We'll get it in your hand. Poke your hand up. Somebody will trot up here and get it to you. But read this with me. Here's what that preacher says. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. See, we get that carried forward from our Jewish roots into our modern Christianity through the church universal. We have a high priest. And it's there that he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. See, what this preacher is talking about is the you and the me today. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. He's talking about Jesus. If he was here on earth, he wouldn't even be a priest, since there's already priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that's only a copy. It's only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you do it exactly like I'm telling you to do it. Exactly. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior to the old priesthood. For he's the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on earlier promises, better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, if it had been enough, if it had been sufficient, there would not have been a need for a second covenant to replace it, which is Jesus himself. But when God found fault with the people, and he's quoting Jeremiah 31 here, here's what Jeremiah said: the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with all the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant won't be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt. They didn't remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But in this new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will put them in their minds. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I think you can understand this verse. They will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying you should know the Lord, because you know something that only you know, because the Spirit of God lives inside of a born-again, redeemed believer. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So the preacher said, when God speaks of this new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date, and it'll soon disappear. We live in this time, in this new covenant, when the old has disappeared. But we've got to grasp what all that meant so we can do today what we're called to do today. So we can recognize today what is our purpose today. The New Testament included this great diversity of cultures and commonality. We don't know that because we just think when the Jewish Israel was dispersed, that they all stayed in that area, but they did not. They went all over the world. So there was Christianity in Africa, Christianity in Asia, Christianity in the European continent. There was Christianity everywhere. And do you know that they were different? They spoke different. They had different cultures. They had different ideas, but one thing remained the same: Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, and this idea of corporate worship, one day a week kind of a thing. And so it didn't matter if this church was going on in public or in a field or in a house or in a barn or in a building or in secret. Can you imagine the way a church who is oppressed by the government has to do church in secret? Does that make it not church because they don't do it like we do it? Because they're not able to walk around and stand on the street corner and talk about, thus saith the Lord? It's different. And this cultural diversity is expected in our church. Oh, we live in America, and our church is very different from the churches that we would see in the rest of the world. And for good reason. I'm not squealing about it. Don't be mad about it. But we have a different responsibility because of the providence of God. We are here. And we need to take that seriously. The Holy Spirit is at work in the church, regardless of where it is, how it's shaped up, and what it's doing. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, get there. All the T's are together. So when you get to the T's, you're close. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's what Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher, the young me or you. I urge you, solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. He says, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether it's favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good, wholesome teaching. That mandate has never changed. That's always the same. That's what has been going on in church since the beginning. And it's not just my responsibility, friend. Yours. You and I are called. We're going to be the church to somebody. In your family, in your workplace, in your school, where you are, you're going to be the church there. And the church is entertaining. That was biblical. But here's where we got to be. Here's where we got to know. Here's what I want to leave us with today. You and I are the church. And we are called to not forsake the meeting together. We are called to come together corporately, worship, corporately learn and grow together. We're called to corporately learn. Our mandate is to take what goes on here out there. You and I. See, this building will stay right here. But it's you and me that goes. So in Matthew 28, let's get to Matthew 28. I want you to see this. The very last chapter in Matthew, the very last verse in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28, I want you to see this. I'm going to begin in 16. It said, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Still freaking them out. They saw him crucified. And then Jesus came and he told the disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, which ain't here yet. He's with us. And what that means for you and I is what Jesus had told Peter. On this profession of faith, I will build my church. I will forgive your sins. I will restore you. I will build you. I will grow you. I will be your God and you will be my people. But they don't know that, lest someone should say it. You and I, the church today, have a mandate not just to be here, but to be there with the same fervor, with the same intent, with the same commitment that we have to be here, to be there, or there, or there, or wherever it is you is. We are the church. Corporately, we come together to strengthen and encourage the saints, to reach the lost, the marginalized, in between, the people who are searching for hope. But we are to equip the saints to go there. Saints, this is where we are. And I want to say this. Next week, is we're going to go back to Matthew 16 when he tells Peter, upon this church I will build my rock. On this rock I will build my church. Thank you for correcting me. We'll go back to there because it's going to be important for you and I to look at what Jesus expects of his church. Not what we expect. Not our expectations are much different. Do you expect there to be carpet on this floor? There are churches like that. Do you expect there to be steeples and stained glass? There are churches like that. Our expectations are not what the church is. We need to learn what Jesus' expectations of the church is. So in Matthew 16, upon this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church. Think about that. Next week, let's get back in this thing. Pray with me. I'm going to quit. And I just pray that God does what only God can do in all of us as we leave here to head out into this broken world. Lord Jesus, thank you because you're God, because you can only do the things that only you can do. There's nothing impossible, nothing too great, nothing that you've ever failed at, not a promise you've never kept. Lord, you are perfect. We know that when we say you are holy, that means you are other than anything that we are. We know that we live in this broken world and there were people. We'll run. We shy away from. We'll hide a little bit. But the presence of your Spirit in us can cause us to tremble, to turn, to stand, and to go. And we recognize your mandate to go into all the world doesn't mean to go build buildings. It means to go take truth and hope and grace and love to the one person that's willing and ready to hear. So, Lord, would you move in us as we, your church, leave this place, wander into that dark and broken and lost world, and we are the light that shines in that darkness, and that somebody would say, what do you have that I don't have? What do you know that I don't know? And then we can trust that the Spirit of God would give us words, would give us the opportunity to share your love. Almighty God, it's in your Son's Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down, I feel better, so much better. Since I laid my burden down, I feel better, so much better. Since I laid my burden down, with glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down, I'm on my way to that great city. Since I laid my burden down, I'm on my way to that great city. Since I laid my burden down, since I laid my burden down.
We're through playing now.
God bless you guys.